Reading this evening will be from Matthew 7, verses 13 through 23. Matthew 7, 13 to 23. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from the thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.
Talk on tonight is mojo. Before we get into the lesson, there's it was kind of overlooked, mostly my fault on this, but we are going to start a class on Saturday, beginning the third Saturday in this month. It's going to be on archaeology in the Bible. And the sign-up sheet is in the office on the big conference table. So if you're interested, you go and sign up. I need to know how many people are going to be there so I can order the books and get them here in time. Okay, appreciate that. For this evening, we're going to look at Muhammad versus Jesus. And from the greater context with Craig just got through reading of beware of false prophet who come to you in sheep's clothing, they can be ravenous wolves. And this is one of the things we want to consider about this particular religion, especially as it's compared to what Christ delivered to us. When Muhammad first presented himself to the Arabic people as a prophet, they said that they had never had a prophet. And so what they encouraged him to do is go talk to the Jews, because the Jews knew how to test prophets. They determined if one was false or not. They told him to go to the Jews. Muhammad was an illiterate man. He didn't know how to read or write. And so he tried to convince the Jews by telling them stories from the Bible, that he was a prophet. But he could not read, so he could only tell them what he had heard. And any story that's just told gets a little exaggerated. And also, he got many of the Bible narratives wrong. See some of the in the book of Quran. He talks about the life of Abraham, and it's really distorted. And he actually tells it three times in the Quran, we think just for filler, to make it a more bulky book, you know, to look like a Bible. And he also mixed in stories that he thought were from the scriptures, but were just like extra biblical stories that the Jews told to one another and did not really belong. And so they recognized that he was not a prophet, and they rejected him as such. Besides the handout for this, I put out some copies of this. Many of you have seen this. Probably never read it, though. It's Islam comic book. And it's interesting in the sense that evidently the illustrator and writer was a former Muslim. And when he got to reading the Quran and the Hadith, which is holds as much weight as the Quran, because it's a collection of writings of people that followed Muhammad around or asked him questions or heard questions asked of him and his answers to that, or what Muhammad did in certain situations. And just a kind of short scattering through this, hopefully you get your interest in, and to answer some of the things we're going to be getting into. The first thing he talks about, the inspiration that came to Muhammad. Muhammad never knew when inspiration would come upon him. Inspiration begins with a ringing in his ears. His heart would race, his face turn red, and he would fall on the ground. He would sweat profusely while spit drilled out of his mouth. He would snore like a camel or look like he was asleep. His followers would cover him with a sheet until the inspiration passed. And then once his inspiration was over, he would recite the Quran. Now, as I read this, you know, it's very similar to men like Joseph Smith, who I think, you know, they had epileptic fits. In order to cover it, they passed themselves off as prophets. So Muhammad is very similar to those kind of experiences. But as we get into the first part of this is from the Quran, the last part is from the Hadith. Getting things wrong, Muhammad taught that Adam was 60 cubits tall, or as tall as a three-story building. If you pray with your eyes lifted up toward heaven, they will be snatched out of your head. That's why Muslims always, you know, bow down on their prayer rug. You know. It says at times even Muhammad forgot parts of the Quran. And, one of the members showed me a website to go to on Islam. And it's a website showing the fallacies of the Bible, showing how it's not scientifically accurate, not like the Quran or the Hadith, where someone came to Muhammad and asked him, can you drink the water that flies land in? And he said, go ahead and drink the water. Don't worry about the fly, because while one wing has disease in it, the other one has the antidote to the disease. Also, it said that the prophet would be bewitched at times, and he would say things that were not true. So how do you know when he was bewitched or when he wasn't? The angel Gabriel had 600 wings, according to the prophet. He had a vision of hell, and he said hell is populated mainly by women, according to the prophet. Now, for Christians, we have a hope, we have an assurance, we have promises from God. Muhammad did not know what Allah would do to him on Judgment Day. In fact, he quotes, by Allah, even though I am an apostle of Allah, yet I do not know what Allah will do to me. I'll give you one more, in parting. Because we're going to talk about the character of the two men. And the last thing is, Aisha is real known to be one of the wives of Muhammad. And a lot of women name their kids after Aisha. Muhammad was engaged to Aisha when she was 6 years old and married her when she was only 9 years old. If you've ever seen some of the pictures from over there during wedding ceremonies, you'll see all these men lined up and nine-year-old kids next to them that they're about to marry. just some of the items you might want to look into. The Jews rejected him as a prophet, and thus began his animosity toward them. If you ever wonder why Muslims hate Jews, It stems back from Muhammad being rejected. Even though he was trying to be one of them, they said no. He appears to have rejected the God of the Bible, hence Christians as well, and substituted the pagan God of the moon, the Arabic pagan God of the moon, Allah. They're not the same God, and we're going to get into that. Some things of note: about 90% of the Quran is borrowed from the Bible, yet the stories are distorted and often repeated for filler. Most Muslims claim that the Quran can only be understood in the original Arabic, and its beauty of form surpasses any other literature. I actually saw an interview with a Muslim woman who said this very thing. Oh, she just got all ecstatic about how beautiful the form was. But in fact, most Muslims cannot read the original Arabic, and those experts who can say much of it is just garbled. Because he was an illiterate man, the thing is full of pronouns that don't refer to any antecedent. So it's hard to know what he's talking about. This is to be expected from a man who could not read or write. Apologists, and this is our problem nowadays, that there's so many out there glossing over the history of Islam and what the Quran says, whatever. And this is why we have to be careful with their claims and be able to show people that what is claimed is not true. They claim that Allah and the God of the Bible are the same, and they are not. Muhammad believed the concept of a Trinity was blasphemy. Thus, the exclamation that Allah is one. Allah Akbar, that's what they yell. Yeah, screaming out that God is one. There's just one God. Apologists also claim that the word Islam means peace. It does not. It means subjection, and it is one of the main tenets of Islam to subjugate all other peoples. This means slavery, heavy taxation, and improvement over the murdering that was done by Muhammad when he first set out. Finally dawned on him, hey, we don't have to murder everybody for their wealth. We can sit there and use them as cattle and just keep taxing them, and they can be our slaves. And if you're not a Muslim, you're on the level of cattle, and nothing. All who are not Muslim are considered the demitude. Now, if you think this is far away in some other country, that word, somebody pointed out to me, is in Obamacare. Go through the pages, and what Obama has done is exclude Muslims from a lot of the taxes that are hidden away in Obamacare. This is a class with no rights whatsoever. If one is not a Muslim, it is considered all right to lie, steal, enslave, and even murder that individual with no repercussion. This is why we do not want Sharia law in this country, because this is right out of it. They may be peaceful now because they're in the minority. If Muslims take over and get in the majority, like in some Mideast countries, and Sharia law is invoked, then even if you sit down with a Muslim in business and you have a contract and everything else, it is not binding in court. Anything that a Muslim does with a non-Muslim does not hold water. So which would you choose, Islam or Christianity? In this world, there are those who claim to be Muslim who are non-violent. And that's true. It's just in any religion, it was massive in number, is either Christianity or Islam. The outward fringes of those members of it or whatever are pretty wishy-washy, diluted or whatever. I remember a woman that they were interrogating in Micronesia or whatever, which is one of the largest population of Muslims. They asked her about her lifestyle, and he was an older woman. She says, I still like my beer, though. So she has that on a regular basis. And they asked her if she'd ever been to on a pilgrimage to Mecca, And she said, yeah, I went over there once, or been a couple of times, but I always mix it with a shopping trip while I'm over there. So it's they're nonviolent for the most case. And there are people who claim to be Christians who are violent. So, yeah, there's a mix among the two. The true test of a religion is to look at the teachings and actions of their authors. Generally, the argument about Christians is the atrocity of the Crusades. But the Crusades were not, the Crusaders were not Christians. They were Catholics. They were peasants and everything else that came out of Europe. And they were promised, you can do anything you want, and God will forgive you. You have been exonerated already by the Pope. And so they engaged in a holy war, the first city they attacked was Antioch as they crossed over it, the straits from Europe into Asia. Not even caring that more than half the population of Antioch were Christian. And they pretty much slaughtered them. Yet the teachings of Jesus and his own actions were nonviolent, as opposed to Muhammad's. Jesus' kingdom in the first 3 centuries grew and spread in a peaceful manner. That was true Christianity. Apologists have worked hard to cover up the atrocities of the spread of Islam, where the dead of the Crusaders numbers in the hundreds, the murder and persecution from the spread of Islam numbers in the millions. Now, there's a question that's often overlooked when people say, well, Christians were Crusaders and all the things they did. But they never ask, why were all these Europeans headed for the Holy Land? What were they trying to do? Well, they say, liberate the Holy Land. From what? Saracens, Muslims. How did the Muslims get there and overrun the place? Well, they had started from Mecca or whatever and spread out, and everywhere they went, they conquered and killed. And they spread to the Levant, which is Palestine, the whole left side of the Mediterranean. They worked their way through all of North Africa, up into Spain, Moorish Spain. Twice they tried to invade outright Europe, but couldn't do it. In fact, the Polish people threw everything at them at one time and just about wiped out the Poles. They were the salvation of Europe. I really don't like Polish jokes because of this. Well, if you understand the history of the Poles, they really sacrificed themselves to protect us. Now, after that, the growth of the Ottoman Empire in Turkey, from the Ottoman Empire were the Barbarossas. There were two brothers called Redbeards. Barbarossa. They were pirates. They set up their main area at Algiers and then in other places. And they pretty much engaged in piracy on the Mediterranean. In fact, so bad was it that scholars used to refer to it as an Ottoman lake. Any European that sailed onto the Mediterranean was attacked. The ships were boarded, burned, the people on them confiscated. If they were poor, they were turned into slaves and turned back into Africa. And if they were rich, they were held for a ransom. In fact, there was so much, the Mediterranean was Islamic, that some have speculated this is why Christopher Columbus got the money from Queen Isabella to go to the New Land, because they couldn't do any trading in the Mediterranean in their own back door. The violence of the Crusades covered only a couple of decades, but Islam's horrors have spanned the centuries since its first inception. It started violently, it spread violently. And this is the history they try to cover up. But there's some good books, and if you want to, I'll let you read them, about those that talk about early the atrocities of the spread of Islam. And it's not pretty. fact, sometimes go back and read some of the literature that we have. I remember reading 1001 Arabian Nights. I thought, oh, this is a story, you know, you get Sinbad out of there and, you know, that story and some the jinns, you know, the genies and things and Aladdin, his lamp. You know, all those are nice stories. But sometimes we forget why the stories are there. Scheherazade was a part of the harem of the sheikh, whatever, sultan of the time. And he had a habit of, when he got tired of his women, he killed them. So Scheherazade, every night, would start a story and then stop it in the middle and said, I would continue it next, you know, tomorrow. And that's how she spared her life, by telling him all these stories. And some of them are pretty horrific. As one author pointed out, if a Muslim is living peacefully with others, his tolerance is against the teachings of his book. In fact, I suspect that mixing with, you know, European cultures and in America, they've picked up Christian teachings. And through the pressure of the culture they're in, they start spouting this stuff, and it's not from reading their Quran or their Hadith, it's what the imam or the mullah tells them in the mosque. You know, they wouldn't dare read this stuff, you know, the comic book. In fact, the comic book has been sent and used as an evangelism tool sent into communities where the young people read it and go, do we really believe this? And they go look it up for themselves, and they converted out of Islam. However, if a Christian is living violently, it's against his teachings. A true Muslim would never venture far from his community with his mosque as the center of activity. As it goes, there's no separation of church and state in Islam. This is why when you go to the countries where it's predominant, you'll find in any town or city a mosque at the very center. And all the roads go right to it to remind everybody that, you know, their religion has predominance over everything. But it's run by someone who's a religious leader. Why, yes, you look at Iran now, you know, it's not a premier or president or whatever who's in charge, it's the Ayatollah Khomeini. In fact, according to Admiral Ace Lyons, Islam is a political movement masquerading as a religion. Okay, so our choice, Muhammad or Jesus? Muhammad said, Allah hath not chosen any son, nor is there any God along with him. Already we can see that, you know, Islam and Christianity aren't the same. God said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, hear him. Muhammad said, the Christians call Christ the Son of God. Allah's curse be on them. How they are deluded away from the truth. Jesus said, he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then he's talking to the man who just he cured and said, do you believe in the Son of God? And the man said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and is he talking with you? Muhammad said, they slew him not. Islam has a tendency of taking historical events and saying they never existed. In fact, they're claiming now that the Holocaust never existed. But I think it was Eisenhower who was over in Europe, and when they found the atrocities, you know, the ovens where the Jews were burned, he said, I thought, take pictures of all this. 50 years from now, somebody's going to start saying it never happened. So this is why we have a Holocaust museum, you know, all those pictures in them. And they're saying of Christ, he never died. It appeared as unto them, but lo, those who disagree concerning it are in doubt thereof. They have no knowledge thereof, save pursuit of conjecture. Well, what's Muhammad doing? He wasn't there. He's just speculating and offering no proof. They slew him not for certain, and Allah took him up unto himself. Well, a little clue there. You know, is he like Elijah? You know, is he like Enoch? You know, there's a special prophet. Maybe you shouldn't be dissing him so much. But Jesus said, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." John commentating and said, signifying by what death he would die. Jesus died. He had to die. This is what he came to do, ultimately. It was prophesied that he would. Muhammad, say not three. Cease, it is better for you. Allah is only one God, for is it removed from his transcendent majesty that he should have a son? Jesus said, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Muhammad's life, he was polygamous, having multiple wives, as many as 12 at one time. Jesus remained single, devoting himself to a divine mission. The Jesus of the Quran. There are some things even in the Quran where Muhammad says about Jesus that you scratch your head and go, still has a high opinion of him. He appeared as a mere human prophet, infinite in attributes, like sinful man, flawed. But the Jesus of the Bible is perfect, infinite in all his attributes, unlike sinful man. Islam is focused on a Muhammad who was merely a man. Christianity is focused on Jesus, who was God in the flesh. Observe, according to Islam and the Quran, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you are lost eternally in hell. According to Christianity and the Bible, if you do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you will be lost eternally in hell. You've got a choice to make. These two are not compatible. The Quran describes Jesus as a boy most pure. Jesus is never linked to any sin, yet in the Quran, even Muhammad needed to pray for forgiveness or didn't even know he was going to heaven or what, paradise. In fact, in the Quran, there's an instance where Muhammad actually prayed for certain disposition because there's some sins he wanted to do and he wanted to be not only absolved from them but permitted by Allah to do them where it wasn't given to anybody else so that he could sin with Allah's blessing. In the Quran, Jesus is described as giving life to inanimate matter, giving sight to the blind, healing lepers, and raising the dead. This is the way the Quran describes him. Muhammad didn't do any of this. Further, Jesus is referred to as the Word of God. I mean, that's what the Quran says. Does it understand what they're calling him? I mean, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. So in their description of Jesus, they're actually claiming that he is deity. They just don't know it. And he's also described as a spirit from God. Well, if he is a spirit from God, that means he was before becoming Jesus. Therefore, he was with God even before being human. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, referring to himself as the voice in the burning bush, as God, Jehovah, you will die in your sins. Oh. For people, people just want to back away from a lot of the things that are going on in the world. Sometimes the discussions are too heady, too violent, whatever. They just want to, can't we just get along? The answer is no. I got a sermon coming up on this, coexistence and whatever. You've seen the little logos and things. And God does say, as long as it's within your power or within you, be at peace with all men. Unfortunately, all men, a lot of those all men, do not want to let it lie. Okay? We can see this now in this country. Big movements by the gay community, by the Islamic community, whatever, they don't want to coexist. They want what they want. And then tell us we have to be tolerant. God says, okay, as long as it's within you, all right, you got to live, you know, in the world and whatever. But we would say, when push comes to shove, be prepared to shove back. Not violently, but be able, as Peter says, ready to give an answer to all that ask you a reason for the hope within you, but with meekness and fear. Nonviolent, but with sincerity, with truth. Yeah, yeah. That will not just destroy the enemy, that will convert them. They will see the logic of your position, the reasoning of your position, if they let you, if they don't shoot you first. But that's what your job is and your mission. You carry it out no matter what happens. And you'll have an assurance even Muhammad didn't have. If you die in the defense of your position with God, you will have a home in heaven. It's guaranteed. When Jesus was with the woman at the well, you know, she was, you know, walking along. She was a Samaritan, and she said, "Yeah, your God say, your people say worship in Jerusalem, and our people say worship in the mountains and whatever." And so, which? And Jesus says, "Well, we know what we're talking about because salvation is of the Jews. Nowadays, Christians know." Or should know what they're talking about. Because salvation is from Christ. And this is what we have to reach out to the world and let them know. Any way possible. No, not any way, but whatever avenue of preaching and teaching and everything else that's open to us. In this world of the internet and publications and mailings and everything else, we should be able to get, you know, God's truth out among people. And we should encourage each other to be working to do that, to get that message out, and to take the time to talk to people, our friends, our family, our fellow workers, our fellow students. But it begins with us first. You can't convince anybody else of God's truth. You don't believe it yourself. Have you taken the time to inventory your heart, to look at what you believe in and what you stand for? Can you defend the stance that you take? Can you convict yourself of being a Christian, of loving God and working for Him? These are the things we try to help with. That's why the sermons, the classes that are taught, searching into the scriptures, even against comparing it in opposition to the falsehoods that are out there, the false prophets that are out there, so that you know for sure what you believe. And you can stand before God with a clear conscience and a courage and confidence. Before the throne of God and pray to Him through His Holy Spirit, have intercession of the Holy Spirit on your behalf in your prayers, and have God's guidance through His Word in this life, and we can help each other do this. And if there's anything you have a need of, please let us know as we stand to sing.